priest from about Nebuchadnezzar's image not too long ago. But let's go down to verse 31 this morning. In Daniel chapter 2. In the context of this, Daniel is reminding Nebuchadnezzar of what he had dreamed. He's giving him an interpretation of a dream that the king had dreamed and could not remember the next day after he woke up. Daniel tells him in verse 31, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and of clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth." How would you like to have a dream like that? I suppose that in all of God's creation, nothing appears more inanimate and lifeless than a stone. We often use the term hard as a rock. And that's interesting because repeatedly the Bible refers to our Lord Jesus Christ as a stone or as a rock. And certainly that hard as a rock stuff doesn't apply to him, at least to his heart or to his head, for that matter. But apart from that, Jesus is referred to as a stone, and in this scripture that we've read, he indeed is that stone that fills the whole earth with his glory. But I want us to look at Christ this morning and see a picture of him as the stone that this script that the Bible refers to him. And I think that to God the Father, Jesus appears as the smitten stone, the stone that was smitten. And that, of course, goes back to the book of Exodus, to the time of Moses, the servant of God. Remember, God appeared to him at the burning bush and gave him a commission to go down and tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, "Let my people go." So Moses, obedient to the Lord, did as God commanded. And a short time, and 10 plagues later, Pharaoh reluctantly let them go. Now, they hadn't gone very far before the army of Egypt was in full pursuit. in front of Israel lay the Red Sea. Behind them, the chariots of the army of Egypt. We read that at God's command, Moses lifted up his rod, and the Red Sea parted, and all of God's people crossed over safely on dry ground. Now, that's a great miracle. Now they're in the wilderness. After a few days, in that hot, dry, barren, desolate desert wilderness, the people began to murmur. They had no water. No water. They thought they'd rather return to the slavery of Egypt than to die of thirst in the wilderness. So they began to complain to Moses and even wanted to choose a captain to lead them back to Egypt. At the very first sign of difficulty, they began to murmur instead of trust. Now there in the wilderness was a great Sur. That's the Hebrew word, T-S-U-R. The T is silent, Sur. Sur in Hebrew is a huge stone. And God told Moses to take his rod, the one that he'd used to divide the waters of the Red Sea, to take his rod and smite that hard, flinty rock with his rod. He did. And when he did, there was a giant stream of cold, refreshing water that gushed out in abundance and met the needs of all of the Israelites and their cattle. The smitten rock that gave them water. And it was not until years later that the Apostle Paul identified that rock. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, about the Israelites in the wilderness. And he says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. And that rock was Christ. Smitten. Christ smitten of God. And out of his innermost beings comes that water of eternal life. And Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Christ the rock. To Israel, he was the stumbling stone. To God, he was the smitten rock. To Israel, he's the stumbling stone. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 1:23, says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness." It was not that Israel was not expecting a Messiah. because they were. In fact, the coming of a deliverer, an anointed one, a Messiah, was then and still is today the focal point of Jewish theology. When I was in Israel in 1994, their taxi cabs had a sign on top of them. It says, in effect, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. They were looking for Jesus. They're looking for Messiah. They'll be surprised when they find out that Messiah is Jesus. You see, the Jews did not understand, and this is where the stumbling block comes in. They did not understand and could not comprehend that suffering precedes glory. That Jesus must suffer before he's glorified. He must suffer and die before he reigns. Isaiah had written in the 53rd chapter, verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." So Christ was smitten by God the Father, so that you and I, through trust in him, should never have to experience the smiting of a holy God. Because when Jesus died, he bore our judgment. He died for our sins. Now, the chief expectation of the Jews was that a deliverer would come who would throw off the yoke of Roman oppression and reestablish and rule the nation of Israel. So a crucified Messiah was not on their agenda. Peter put it this way when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. He said, "A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense," talking about Jesus, "even to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." To the Jewish mind, a Christ, yes. A crucified Messiah, no. That's out of the question. Paul wrote in Romans 9, verses 32 and 33, "For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written," and he refers to Isaiah 8, 14, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense." And the majority of Israel today is still stumbling over that stumbling stone. To God, Jesus was the smitten stone. To Israel, he was the stumbling stone. To the church, Christ is the foundation stone. Ephesians chapter 2, what a beautiful chapter. Brief outline of it. Verses 1 through 10. Paul sets forth the architecture of the church. Verses 11 through 18. The appointments of the church. Verses 19 through 22. The appearance of the church. And then in verse 20, he gives us a summary of it as he writes, "And built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now, if you're studying this, you'll find that the stone here in Ephesians 2:20 is the Selah rock, S-E-L-A. It's different from the Sur, S-U-R, T-S-U-R, rock of Exodus. And it's different from the Gezit, which is another rock that they have. Gezit is a big stone that's been carved, been chiseled out and shaped and carved. And they call it the Gezit. Now, this is the Selah rock, the chief cornerstone. Now, with his disciples there in that upper room, just before going out to the Mount of Olives, we read it a few minutes ago, the Bible records that Jesus and his disciples sang a song. They sang a song. We're told that as they left the room, the upper room, and proceeded down to the Garden of Gethsemane, on their way down, they continued to sing this song. And they tell us that that song was called the Hillel, H-I-L-L-E-L. And that Hillel is composed of Psalms. That was, Psalms were their hymn books, you know. Psalm 113 through 118. And particular emphasis is placed on Psalm 118, verse 22, which says, and listen to this, the stone, Christ, which the builders, Israel, refused, is become the headstone of the corner. That is the foundation of his church. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of his church. What did Jesus say? On this rock, foundation stone, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation stone of the church. In Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said to the people, what is this then that is written? And he refers back to Psalm 118, verse 22. What is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. To the church, Jesus is the foundation stone. Now, to the nations, we're going back to Daniel chapter 2. To the nations, Christ is the smiting stone. Not the smitten stone anymore, but the smiting stone. The term, the times of the Gentiles, is used by Daniel. And that's a biblical term that refers to the period of history when Jerusalem would be under Gentile dominion. That's set forth there in the verses that we read in Daniel 2 in our text. In the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's image, Babylon was that head of gold. The Medo-Persian Empire was the arms and chest of silver. The Grecian Empire was the belly and thighs of brass. The Roman Empire was the legs of iron. Now, these were four successive Gentile world powers that dominated Israel for over 1,000 years, from 606 BC to AD 476. Now, the 10 toes on the 2 feet of the image, composed of iron and clay, depict 10 major nations that will be in existence at the time of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Roman Empire was divided, the legs, two legs. One of them the Eastern Empire, the other one the Western. The Eastern Empire, Iraq, Iran, Syria, and all the rest of the Arab nations in the Near East today, Middle East. Now, Daniel tells us what's going to happen to them. Listen to this. Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. I'm reading this again. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. Remember now, that stone is Jesus. Stone cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So the smitten stone has now become the smiting stone. And in his interpretation of this, he goes on to say in verse 45 of chapter 2, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And that stone is Christ. It was cut out without hands. That refers, I think, to the virgin birth of Christ. He will smite the image on its toes. That means that Gentile power is going to come to an end, and that the stone that smote it will become the kingdom of God, a great mountain that will fill the whole earth. Now listen to the words of John as he writes from the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 19. Verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus when he comes as the smiting stone and establishes his kingdom. So to God, Christ is the smitten stone. To Israel, He was and still is the stumbling stone. To the church, he is the foundation stone. And to the nations of the world, he is the smiting stone. And to you and me, those of us who have been saved by his wonderful grace, he is that solid rock upon whom our feet were set when he brought us up out of that horrible pit, out of that miry clay. I'm quoting Psalm 40 and verse 2. And he is the rock of our salvation, Psalm 89, verse 26. And when a person places his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he is like the wise man. We read this in our Sunday school lesson this morning in Matthew 7. He's like the wise man who built his house upon a rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. When the rains descended, when the floods came, when the winds blew, it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Where is your faith this morning? Is it in Christ, the solid rock? Or is your hope, your house, built on seeking sand? Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can preach Christ, the rock. Oh, the Bible says so much about rocks. We know that he indeed was that rock that followed Israel in the wilderness. And out of that rock came that water of life that sustained them and quenched their thirst. And now then you say for us to come to you and drink and find nourishment for our souls. If there's one in this congregation today that is unsaved, that has never accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, I pray that today will be the day when they will. Let your Holy Spirit talk to their hearts and convince them that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. If there are those today that need to come looking for a church home, I pray that they might come and join with us here in the Bible Baptist Church as we continue to serve you and worship you in spirit and in truth. We'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
497.
497. Will you come this morning? This is the invitation of Christ. He's the one that's speaking to you today. He's addressing the need of your soul. Will you come to him? I want us to sing another verse, but before we do, let me remind you of the time when Jesus passed by the Sea of Galilee. And he saw Peter and Andrew there working on their boats, mending their nets. And he said to them, follow me. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He walked down a little further and he saw James and John. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He saw a man by the side of the road. His name was Levi. And he said to him, follow me. And Matthew left his tax collector's job and became a disciple of Jesus Christ. I believe today Jesus is still speaking to hearts. Follow me. Follow me. Sing another verse, please. Someone needs to follow Jesus today. Will you come? Congregation this morning. Oh, if you only knew the joy that comes into my heart to be able to stand here and share the Word of God with you. It's wonderful. And my prayers are for each and every one of you. I appreciate you so deeply. You'll never know. You'll never know. And I hope you'll come back tonight. We're going to talk about heaven. Our time here on earth is short. It may seem long sometimes, but our life here is like a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. But when it vanishes away, it goes into the presence of Almighty God, into that place that's called heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Brother Roger DeLisle, thank you for coming today. Will you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Shedding your blood for us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.